When you turn there, if you'd like to turn to the book of Ephesians, we'll begin in chapter 3 in just a moment. Once again, express my heartfelt appreciation for the opportunity to be with you these few days in the sharing of the gospel. I appreciate so much the fact that you've thought of me and invited me to be part of your fellowship these few days. Something else I was thinking of the past few days, for better or for worse, the first sermon I remember preaching was behind this piece of wood here. I still remember the sermon. It was on prayer. And I remember after preaching that, I thought to myself, that will never happen again. Dad had been in a meeting and needed somebody to preach at the time and pull shenanigans to make it to where I was going to be the one to do it. He is manipulative, don't doubt it. And so he listened to the tape and he said, "You did a good job with that. You ought to do it again." I thought to myself, not on your life. Well, the next year, same thing happened. I did it again. And then I went to college and never had any intent whatsoever to do this by way of making a living. In fact, the truth be told, I loathed being a preacher's kid and I loathed being a preacher. It was something I never intended to do. But roots to it come back to here. Another lesson I remember preaching at another time, I don't remember the time frame, I still remember the lesson, was a lesson I learned a very, very important lesson about in preaching a sermon. It was a lesson on dancing. And in that sermon, I spoke in a way that was a complete turnoff to anybody that ever wanted to give any serious contemplation to what I was talking about. Looking back on that time, it was a very insulting way to do it. I remember after that lesson, standing right over here, Bill coming up to me and very gently, but very firmly saying, "You might want to think about how you express yourself." And I've never forgotten that. I'm not going to tell you I've always remained true to that. But I've always tried to remember that. And as I've gotten older and as I work with younger preachers more all the time, I appreciate that advice all the more. I knew I needed to apologize to James, however. He thought I was going to say that he's my hero. So I don't want James to be upset at me for the rest of the week. I want him to know he's part of my hero too. So we can make amends with one another. I've entitled this lesson, "The Power of the Resurrection in Our Life Today." I suppose there's a number of ways it could be entitled, but that's the way I've chosen to entitle it, because I want to begin at the end of the first half of Ephesians chapter 3, or the end of the first half of Ephesians in chapter 3, and go to the first and work back to that. And I want to help us see something I think that is powerful that Paul is helping us see by as he writes these words. He closes that first half of this majestic session with verse 20. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that works in us." I'm reminded of the occasion in Luke chapter 5. When Peter has been out fishing all night and he comes back in with a dry run and the Lord tells him to go out, cast his nets on the other side. Peter's somewhat incredulous about that, but nonetheless he says, at thy word. And at the word of the Lord, Peter goes out, they cast their nets on the other side. And of course the draw of fish is so great, they need help with pulling the amount of fish in that they have received. The point that I draw from that is that sometimes, like Peter, we're afraid to take a step into the deep when we're comfortable in the shallows. But what Paul has said to us in Ephesians chapter 3 is taking a step into the deep. I don't say this with any intent to be dramatic or to use hyperbole. But what he says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 is just immeasurable as far as our imagination and our depth of understanding can possibly be. I think it's one of those passages that requires that we just accept it by faith, but that we also, having looked at it, can in the end see that it is played out in our lives every day. And that's the journey we want to take this morning. If you look back in the first chapter of Ephesians, beginning in verse 15, you have the first of two prayers in this first half of the book that Paul will give. And he begins in verse 15 by saying, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And notice he's going to use two "that's" in this. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened." What Paul is simply praying there is that you might have greater spiritual wisdom, greater spiritual discernment, and greater spiritual depth. I think Paul is praying there for these Ephesians that they might have some sort of miraculous thing that's there. I think what he's simply praying is what's going to be a byproduct of what he is going to reveal in this book. And in this book, he's going to reveal to them a greater appreciation of the awesomeness, the majesty, and the greatness of God, and how that can be lived out in our lives. And he said, "I pray that you may have that greater spiritual discernment, that greater spiritual insight, that greater spiritual knowledge, and greater spiritual depth." Let me ask you, as I pause for just a moment, have you ever had someone with you take and pray that prayer with you for you? A few years ago, that happened with me. And I'm going to tell you, it was one of the most transformative moments in my life. That here this brother took this prayer and prayed that for me. And what I want us to see in that is that while Paul is primarily talking to the Ephesians, that is a prayer that has legitimacy and meaning and value for us today that is transcendent and is transformative. To think that you have someone that is struggling with life in whatever arena or area that it is, to stop and pray for that one, that they might be enriched and they might have better, greater spiritual knowledge and greater spiritual discernment and greater insight, is a transformative moment for the life of a person. But continuing, notice the second "that." "That you may know," and notice he's going to give three "what's" now in succession. "That you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power, might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but that which is to come." It's the third of those three "what's" that I want us to focus our attention on. "That you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power, which he says is to you who believe, which power was used in raising Christ from the dead." There's something about that resurrection power that Paul is saying to these Ephesian Christians who believe, that he says is for them, and by extension to we who believe today. What is there in that resurrection power that is available to us who believe today? Well, notice how chapter 2, verse 1 begins. "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." Notice first, he talks about how they were dead in sins. What is the power that is the resurrection of Christ that is available to us who believe? It is the same power that is able to make us alive in Christ. Us, we who what? Were once ruled by the prince of the power of the air, who once walked according to the lust of the flesh, who once were children of disobedience by nature. By nature there has nothing to do with the fact that's how we were born. It has everything to do with the fact that what that means is we had so been subservient to the prince of the power of the air and walked according to his lust, according to his rule, we had yielded ourselves completely to him, and what we had done with him had become second nature to us. It had become as automatic to us as it possibly could come because of our learned behavior. We had learned to do that. And walking in a disobedient way had become second nature to us. We by nature, by second nature, by practice, by long habit, by behavior, had learned to become what? Children of wrath. Drop down to Ephesians chapter 2. And notice what he says in verse 11. Therefore remember that you once were Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time, you were without what? Without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. Could we possibly describe a more desolate condition of man than to simply say, he is without God? Without God, without Christ, aliens, without hope. But notice what he says in verse 13. But. That's a real important little word. He doesn't say and. Continuing the thought. He says but. And what he says by that is, I'm going to change directions now. And this is the direction I'm going to change. But now in Jesus, you who once were far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. How does that happen? Go back up to verse 4. And notice after that reading about being of the prince of the power of the air, walking according to the lust, we're by nature children of wrath, notice that little word, but again. He doesn't continue with and in the same line of thinking. He says, but. What he's saying is, I'm going to change directions now. I'm not going to continue talking about how you were dead. I'm not going to continue talking how you were without hope. I'm not going to continue talking about how you were without God. I'm going to tell you now how you came near by the blood of Christ. But God, who is what? Rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ. Then in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. What Paul is trying to get us to see is the great power that raised Christ from the dead is enabled to make us alive. And it is demonstrating the rich mercy of God toward us through the blood of Jesus. Now here's the rub about that. There's no way to scientifically prove that. Someone says, I've never seen that scientifically proved. I've never seen anyone raised from the dead. But let me suggest something to you. As you turn to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, let me suggest to you that every time you have seen someone buried in water and raised, you have seen someone raised from the dead. And notice the connection now in chapter 12, verse 12 of chapter 2 of Colossians. Being buried with him in baptism, in which you once raised with him through faith in the working of God, who what? Raised Jesus from the dead. What Paul is telling us here is, you see the great power in Christ, not because you stood beside a grave as someone was entombed in the earth, but you have seen the resurrection as you have seen someone entombed in water and raised to what? Be a new man based on what? The power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. Have you ever literally seen somebody's sins washed away? But have you seen somebody's sins washed away? I remember when we lived in Del Rio. Cody was probably about 10 years old at this time. We've been studying with a couple who had come to the Air Force base out there. Newly married couple, been studying with them. Came the time when the man wanted to obey the gospel. So we're going to walk out the back gate to the building, as I described a moment ago. And we're going to baptize him. And Cody runs up beside me and said, "Dad, there's no water in the baptistry. Bill drained the water in the baptistry." We went out to Lake Amistad and by carlight baptized him. But before that, we were at the building before Bill drained the baptistry, and there was stuff floating on the water. And Cody said, "Are those the sins?" Well, it was the scum, but it wasn't the sins. I've never seen, as I've baptized somebody, poof, their sins washed away. But I have seen their sins washed away. That's the power of God to us who believe. And now then notice in his second prayer in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 14. "For this reason I bow my knee to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man." Why? "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Why? "That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of God which passes knowledge." Why? "That you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Paul, second of all, says this power that raised Christ from the dead is able to fill you with the fullness of God. I wonder how much time we give thinking about that. How much time do we give thinking about comprehending the immeasurable, incomprehensible love of God, which will fill us with all of His fullness? I wonder, are we even so afraid to mention being filled with the fullness of God because of what somebody might think that we mean by that, which has nothing at all to do with what we mean with that? Are we so afraid to talk about being filled with the fullness of God because then we'll be perceived as thinking about the direct operation of the Holy Spirit? And that's not what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about that power that raised Jesus from the dead is able to show you the immeasurable love of God, which is able to fill you with all the fullness of God. And then he says, "Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." Being filled with the fullness of God, because we have the immeasurable love of God, he says he is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we think. Not just to this level, but exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. That's the power. That's the power that works in we who believe, who are filled with the fullness of God. That's the power of the resurrection in the Christian and the one who believes. I wonder how much time we spend thinking about, contemplating about that power of God that so fills us with His immeasurable love, saves us by His grace, redeemed by His blood, that animates every heartbeat, every breath, every pulse that we have, that we are filled with His fullness and empowered by Him. Let's talk about how that will look for just a few moments. Let me just ask some very simple questions. Not real deep provoking questions, but simple questions for just a moment. I want you to imagine something with me. Imagine just for a moment with me. Imagine for a moment that you are a very happy, contented person. Not grouchy and cranky and moody. Imagine that you are a person that is a capable student of God's Word, able to disseminate and teach that. Imagine that you are a person that is easy to get along with, not grouchy and not gripey. Imagine that you are a person that is generous with your time, with your money, and with your life. Imagine that you are a person that is being transformed more day by day from glory to glory into the image of Christ. Imagine that. How is that going to occur? Look with me at a few passages. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And I want you to see verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 4. And notice the tie in here with what we've just said from the book of Ephesians. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. For though He was crucified in weakness, yet He lives by the power of God. For we who are weak in Him, but we shall live with Him by the power of God toward you. Christ, He says, was crucified in weakness, but He says He lives by the power of God. Which power raised Him from the dead? And He said, we live in weakness, but what animates us? The power that comes to us from God through Him. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And look at verse 14. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. And God hath raised us up by the Lord, will also raise us up by His power. God who raised up the Lord will raise us up by His power. His power will work in us for our being raised. Turn over to the Old Testament, to 1 Chronicles chapter 29 real quickly. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and look at verse 11. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 11. Listen to him. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness. Notice, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that in heaven is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, for you are exalted head over all. The one who wrote the chronicle says, you, O Lord, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. You, O Lord, give that power. You, O Lord, give that victory. You, O Lord, everything is yours because you are head over all. Paul will say it this way. When learning how to abound with much or little, in prison in Philippi, he said, I can do all things through Christ who what? Who strengthens me? Who strengthens me? Whose power, by whose power do we live? We live by the resurrection power of God. That's not just from a spiritual point of view, though that is true. That is true with every aspect of our lives. Paul will say this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it's the power of God to salvation. To who? To everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. We would say from sea to shining sea. From beginning to end, faith to faith. The righteousness of God revealed. What righteousness? The plan that God has for making man righteous. Therein, in that gospel, is the power of God revealed. Now think about that. The Holy Spirit works in and through and with us when His powerful gospel animates every breath, every step, every action of our lives, where He rules and controls, guides and leads us by that which He has revealed. That Holy Spirit works in us to create what? The fullness of God. That's not some nudging by the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. That's what indwelling really is. That's what it means that He rules and leads and controls and guides us, because His personality, His DNA is our DNA. His personality is our personality. His character is our character. That's what it means to be transformed into the image of the Lord. Why? Because every word He spoke permeates and runs through our very being. I challenge you. How do you have a relationship apart from communication? I still remember, as though it were fresh today, 41 years later, actually 43 years later, the first day of our senior year of high school in Miss Norman's government class at Denton High, because that's all there was at the time. This girl, about 5'6", petite, with hair down to her waist, brunette, walked into that classroom, and I thought, wow. We've been married 41 years, Cody Glenn's 40, and Cam's 38, and 8 grandkids later. Do you think we just sat in Miss Norman's government class and just looked at each other and wound up 41 years later by not saying a word? I'm just going to sit there. And she's going to sit there and look at me. And we're not going to say anything. We're just going to sit and look at each other. I want you to tell me how any relationship ever began by people just sitting and looking at each other. It begins why? Because there's communication. And without communication, two become one. That's what it means to be one with God. And God has communicated that with us. And there's power in that. Have you ever marveled at this? Have you ever marveled at a watermelon seed? You take a watermelon seed, and you take that little bitty watermelon seed, and you plant it in the ground, and it produces a product that is 200 times bigger, at least 200 times bigger, than the very seed itself. Isn't that marvelous? But let me share with you something even more marvelous. That very seed that is the Word of God can be planted in the heart of a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus and make him the Apostle Paul. That's the power of God. That tiny seed can be planted in our hearts and make transformed Christians today, and that's the power of God. And it was that very word that Peter said, "At thy word we will." And it was that very word that spoke, and Jesus rose from the dead. And it's that very word that germinated and produced life and made us anew and transforms us today. That's what it looks like. Notice how it behaved. How is it that Paul is able to say what he does in 2 Corinthians 11? Turn to 2 Corinthians 11 with me real quickly. How is it that Paul's able to say this? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 22. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 22. How can Paul say this? Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils, in waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wickedness, in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils of false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And if you want me to add one more thing beside all that, I have sleepless nights because I'm concerned about all the churches daily. How does a man endure that? How does a man live through that? How does a man continue on through that? Because of the power of God in him. Turn back to chapter 4, just a moment. Chapter 4. And listen to what he says. Chapter 4, verse 8. We're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? That the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. For the life of Jesus may also may be manifested in our flesh. So that death working in us is what? But life in you. How does Paul do that? Because it's the very life of Jesus working in him. He will say it this way. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I. Notice now. But Christ living in me. When Christ lives in us, so that we are so filled with the fullness of God, He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could possibly imagine could ever be. What enabled those Christians in Acts chapter 8, following the persecution of Stephen, to be scattered abroad and the gospel, as it were, burst upon the world? What enabled them to do that? Because of the resurrection power of Jesus. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 just a moment. Hebrews chapter 11. We're very familiar with the first part of that, where the noteworthy people are mentioned. But I want you to notice something else in Hebrews chapter 11. There at the very end of that chapter. Notice he says, beginning in verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Why? That they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mocking and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Were tempted. Were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, mountains, in dens, caves of the earth. And all these, having attained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Here are people that have not been recipients of the benefits of the promise yet. They will be, but as yet when they live, they had not been recipients of the benefits of the promise. And he says, here's how I describe them. These people, the world's not worthy of them. How do these people do that? How do these people live that way? By the power of God in their lives. Plato will say, 86 years have I lived, and the Lord has never forsaken me, and I will never forsake Him. Ignatius said, both church fathers, I am about to be ground as wheat to become out as pure bread, as he heard the lions roaring down the hall. How is it that people can do seemingly insurmountable things as far as their own human power is concerned? How does that happen? By the power of God. How is it that you can take a person that weighs 98 pounds and can lift a 2-ton car off of a child? How does that happen? That happens by the power of God. That's how it happens. How can someone dead be made alive? By the power of God. Now, the first illustration, what I'm simply saying is, God has created man such that he will work in and through him, even by creation, to do that which is insurmountable for man, otherwise able to do. I used to think, when people were at the point of death, particularly by cancer, that cancer was such a cruel disease that it would bring someone up to the point of death, and then it would just kind of linger to say, I'm going to make you suffer just a little while longer before I'm through with you. And then it dawned on me one day as I was studying the passage. It says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. How is it that a person can come up almost to the point of death with a ravenous disease like ALS, Alzheimer's, cancer, or whatever else, and live up to that point of death when it would seem like they ought to have passed away? It's because of God's power. He made us in a wonderful and fearful way. This mechanism we call the body is wonderfully and fearfully made, and it's able to endure and overcome seemingly insurmountable things. Why? Because of the way God made us. That's God's power. That's God's power working in and through and with us. And that's God's power filling us with all His fullness. He's able to do that spiritually. He's able to do that mentally. He's able to do that physically. And He's able to do that emotionally for every one of us. Why? Because He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And then notice what He says at the end. Now to Him be glory in the church by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not to Him be glory in the local church. That's to Him be glory by all the saved. That's what He's saying there. I wonder what difference it would make in our lives if in the morning when we arose, we thought this. If God be for us, who can be against us? If we thought like this. Those who wait upon the Lord shall have their strength renewed. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They shall mount up like eagles' wings. What would it be if we woke up every morning and thought like this? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What would it be every morning if we woke up and said, I can do all things today through Christ who strengthens me? What would it be if we woke up every morning where we said, may God supply your every need abundantly through Christ Jesus? What difference would it make in our lives if we had the power of God every morning before us, filling us with all of His fullness and able to face a day to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ever ask, to then therefore in our lives bring glory to Him? That's the power of the resurrection. And that's the power of the resurrection in our life. And it's to bring glory to the Lord through the saved. That's what God offers us. That's what God offers us now, and that's what God offers us in eternity. Where do each one of us stand with Him today? Are we in need, first of all, of that redeeming power to by His rich mercy be made alive, having been dead in sin, because we believe He is able to do that, and to do that through the cleansing blood of His Son by washing us clean of our sins through baptism? Is that how He's able to do that? Or is it simply this, that as we walk in the light, confess our sins to Him, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to empower us every day as we live our lives to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, because we have a greater spiritual insight of what His power can do in us, because we understand as much as we humanly can the immeasurable love of God that's able to fill us with the fullness of God. I wonder how many times it is that we fail because instead of being filled with the fullness of God, we're running on empty. Well, good folks, isn't it time we begin to be filled with the fullness of God? If we can help you this morning, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?